Okay, we are in the second part of Deuteronomy 7. Actually, we're going to cover Deuteronomy 7 in just 2 weeks. As we do that, of course, we want to review. And last week, we studied Deuteronomy, the first 11 verses of chapter 7. And one thing that we noted was that all the rest of chapter 6, after what's called the Shema, and then chapter 7 and chapter 8, can be seen as an explanation of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So remember from Deuteronomy 6:5, there it is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so as we're in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it's about that. It is about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might. So last week when we were in the first part of chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, we spent most of the time in verses 1 through 6, and that's because there were three really big things in the first five verses, and you will remember what those were if you were here. If not, they are somewhat shocking, talking about when they come into the land and there are people in the land that the Lord will put in front of them, that he will remove them basically ahead of them, and then they are supposed to completely devote them to complete destruction, not intermarry with them, and to break down their altars and all of their objects of worship. And they were to do this because they loved the Lord, and which seems a little bit strange to us, but again, if we don't think that way, then we need to change the way we think, because that's what God does, and God always does what is good and always does what is right. So also, just don't forget that God was about to lead them into a dangerous place. A good place, but a dangerous place, as the Lord often does. And as we had this morning, Sunday morning, the Lord was leading his disciples to a dangerous place. And some of them, the 12, were amazed, and the rest of them were afraid. And so the fear is a real thing sometimes for people when they are following the Lord. So they're to do these things, these three things here, because they love the Lord their God, and because they are a people holy to the Lord. So they're a holy people. They're chosen by God from all the peoples on the earth. They're set apart for Him, for His purposes, but they are His treasured possession. They are who God has chosen to be special from all the rest of the people on the earth. And as we studied that again, we didn't spend much time on the verses after this. So we'll read through those as the rest of our review. So you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do all the command or do the commandments, the commandment, and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. So that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 12. And I'll just read, we'll just read all the way through that, the whole passage, 12 through 26, and then come back to it and study it, make some comments after that. So Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 26. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, your oil, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock, in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you. But he will lay them on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. And if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember that the Lord your God, what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away all these nations or these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them all at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under the heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. Okay, so the ESV has this section broken into two paragraphs. I'm not sure about the other versions, but verses 12 to 16 are in one paragraph, and 17 to 26 in the other, and that's a good break there. And we're going to add one more break to it. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to break this up, the study up, into three parts. We'll spend quite a bit of time on the first one, and some on the in the middle, and then a lot on the end as well. And we'll just have one point from each section, and this is what they'll be: that the Lord rewards obedience. Second, that trust in the Lord overcomes fear. And then third, that we are to follow through with obedience. So as you see those, you see obey and you see trust. We could have had trust and obey tonight, but we didn't. So we will begin with the Lord rewards obedience. And because you listen to these judgments, just a comment about judgments. I know ESV says rules. But judgments is better. New American Standard has that as well. And because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. So if you have a version other than the ESV and other than New American Standard, you might have a different beginning to this verse. And the meaning can be quite different, or at least the implications of the way it's translated can be quite different. And it all centers around one word. This one, because. And because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them. So does anybody have a different version that doesn't have because at the beginning? Anybody have one of those? Pardon? Yeah, but it has because in the second clause. Right. What does it say in New American Standard? Then it shall come about, and then it says because. Yeah, New American Standard starts it that way. Yeah. How about any others? Kyle. Yep, NIV says, if you pay attention to these laws, right? If you do that. King James has it something like that too. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments. So even the Jewish translation that I mention often called Tanakh starts out this way. And if you obey these rules and observe them carefully. So there's a big difference between if and because. ESV, and because you listen to these judgments, and especially because of what the consequence is. Because you listen, or if you listen, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. So this word that the ESV translates because is a little, most Hebrew words are little. It's a little Hebrew word, ekev, is how you pronounce it. And one of the Hebrew Bibles that I have has this whole section entitled ekev, which the basic meaning of this is as a consequence of. So you can see where that can be because or that can be if. As a consequence of either one of those, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your father. So there's a guy named Robson who writes a Baylor handbook on the Hebrew text for Deuteronomy 1 through 11. And here's what he says about this word. It's a big deal in this little commentary. There's a direct correspondence and correlation between Israelite obedience to the Lord's judgments and the Lord's response. So there's a direct correlation, is what he's saying. So that this is a true conditional clause at the beginning. And the question is, does it mean because or does it mean if? So that's the question. So he also points out after studying one of the best, well, I probably studied all of them, but the best interpreters and of the Bible, understanding Hebrew language. He says that in this case, there's a special nuance of the word ekev. That's in positive cases, so in good cases, that carries a meaning like this. As a reward for the fact that you will have listened. So he calls that a past future. So in the future, this will be in the past, right? As a reward for the fact that you will have listened. And so he suggests this kind of a translation. And because you will listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, because you will listen. So when read this way, it sounds more like, you know, more like a promise than a condition. Well, and it reminded me of Ezekiel, which we quote this quite often in church, Ezekiel 36. I mean, the first thing when you see that, well, how is it that it will happen, that Israel will obey? This is Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28, and this is what it reminded me of. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within in a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So that's a picture of new birth, right? It's what, almost certainly what John had in mind in John chapter 3, when he says you must be born from above or born again. So which judgments will they listen? Are they supposed to listen to and keep? Well, most likely the ones that they just heard. Devote the Canaanites to destruction. Don't intermarry with them. Destroy their objects of worship. So why were they to do that? They're to do that because they love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, mind, or heart, soul, and strength. And it would be a result of that. It would be a result of their loving the Lord. And so one of our favorite verses is Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." That's a favorite verse of ours. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It's a great promise for us, right? How do we know, though, if it's for us? How do we know if we love God? How do we know if we're called according to His purpose? Well, Jesus tells us one of the ways that we know. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 7:12. And because you will listen to these commandments and keep them and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. So how can Israel be sure that they are going to listen? To this point, they don't have a very good track record. And if you're familiar with the things that come after a short time after Joshua, they don't have a very good track record again. So if they ask the question, how do we know that we love the Lord our God? They're going to have a hard time answering that because we are keeping his statutes. And because you will listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your father. So yesterday morning in our, Israel doesn't fail in this every time in keeping the statutes. They do it a lot. They have not a very good track record, like I said. But yesterday in our Greek and Hebrew reading group, we came to the end of Numbers chapter 1, verse 54. And it was Pastor Randy's turn to read. And here is, I think I'll get this word for word with how he translated it from Hebrew. And the sons of Israel did according to all which the Lord had commanded Moses, thus they did. And then he said, I even have it underlined, because it just doesn't happen very often that you see that said about the people of Israel. So, of course, we, looking back on this from New Testament times, know that it is through Jesus Christ that this promise is ultimately fulfilled. He's the one who did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so, all the requirements of the law are filled in Christ, and the reward, they're fulfilled in Christ. And the reward for those of the whole Bible's rewards are for those who are in Christ. And so for us, like we saw in Ezekiel, when the Lord causes us to be born again, he also causes us to keep his statutes. The Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your father. So it's almost like you could read it this way. And because Jesus listened to these judgments and kept them and did them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. Also in Romans 8, the steadfast love. Romans 8. So in Christ, all of the law and all the prophets are fulfilled. So also in Romans 8, as we see that the Lord will keep the covenant and steadfast love, we have this right at the end of the chapter, the last few verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The Lord leads us in dangerous places. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Next verse. He will love you. He will bless you and multiply you. So Calvin says that, you know, this is the way that God wants to treat us. This is the way that God wants His people to be treated, as a treasured possession. I will love you and bless you and multiply you. And it's His preferred way to motivate us to obey, because these promises are for those who obey. Now, in Christ, it's a different level. He fulfills them perfectly. But God wants to perfect us, to sanctify us, to make us His holy people. That's what we are for. That's what we are to become. Hebrews 11:6 says this, And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. God rewards people, rewards those who diligently seek Him. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. So Daniel Block explains that these are the things that foreign gods would promise that they could provide for you. For example, the Philistine god Dagon was the god of grain. The one that we hear as Asherah poles, things like that, Astarte, is the goddess of fertility. So all these things would be promised by the Canaanites' God, but note this, that the Lord will not be outdone in these things. You shall be blessed above all peoples. So don't fall for the bait of what others can promise, of what other gods can promise. God the Lord your God, will bless you above all the peoples. The Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will He inflict on you, but He will lay them on all who hate Him. So the Lord brings back to mind Egypt, and He gets them thinking about Egypt, where God makes a distinction between His people and other people. So He's not going to give you those diseases. He'll put it on the other people. Remember, the Lord can do that. He can make a distinction between people. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. So this returns to the beginning of chapter 7, the first couple of verses, where God tells them to devote them to complete destruction. A few comments from John Calvin about these kind of things, where we just go, that just doesn't seem right to destroy people completely. We think that it's genocide, as we talked about last time. Here's what Calvin says. When God's judgment seems strange, we should be in awe and subjection. So if we think that this is what God is doing is wrong, it's us, it's our minds that think that need to change, because God does this out of love. And he also says, Calvin also says this. So God is good. And to say that he's not, that he's doing something that is not good, is evil. And then he makes this quote: "The man that pretends to be more merciful than God is worse than the devil." That's a John Calvin statement for you. But the general rule is that we love our neighbor as ourselves, love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, and God commands us to do those things. So these things are not in, this is not in conflict with "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we can assume that all of these people that God says to destroy, he's bringing under judgment, and they're worthy of capital punishment in God's eyes. So it's not different. It's just the scale is different from Genesis 6:9, where the Lord says, "Anyone who sheds the blood of man, by man his blood will be shed." There's capital punishment. That's what this is. And at the same time, it removes a stumbling block from Israel. So trust in the Lord overcomes fear. Remember that these people were more numerous and stronger than Israel was. "If you say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt." ESV understates that a little bit, "but you shall remember." But what happens if you're afraid? We're supposed to remember what the Lord has done. Something like this would be better. New American Standard says, "You shall remember well," or "you shall surely remember," or "you must remember when you're afraid that what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid." So the report, the reason for remembering for them is to know how God has acted in the past, and that he will do the same for his people in the future. So the one who brought down the Red Sea onto the Egyptian army, the one who, you're to remember that. You're to remember that he made a distinction of light and dark among Israel and Egypt. You're to remember the hail that killed the Egyptians and anybody who left things out in the field. You remember the frogs, the insects. Interestingly, you know, three of those plagues have to do with insects. Gnats, remember the gnats? And then there's the swarm. I think some of our Bibles say flies. Probably a species of fly that is like a blood-sucking fly. That's what they think it probably is, that can cause blindness. And then locusts, insects. Three of the 10 plagues, insects. God can bring the most mighty army in the region to its knees with gnats. The most powerful ruler in the region with flies. That's what God can do. And he can do that anytime he wants. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets. So according to Block, this is a species of wasp or a species of hornet whose sting can be fatal, especially if it is in swarms. So, moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. So don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of those people. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, which is the most comforting, should be the most comforting thing that we ever hear. The most comforting thing. I'm going to go back to Romans 8 again, because Romans 8 is the chapter that this reminds me of over and over again. Verse 31, 32. What shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's God. He is the one. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them all at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. And so, because you don't need to be afraid of them, follow through, and because there's great reward for obedience, make sure you follow through. Make sure you do that. Last two verses. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. It is an abomination to the Lord your God. Well, this sounds like it's a really big deal to God, doesn't it? That they destroy these false gods, that they burn them with fire. But how serious is it really? Well, let's just remind ourselves of the second commandment, which we were studied back in February. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandment. So, and let's also remind ourselves of what God said to do with all of their objects of worship. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. It sounds pretty serious. So is this what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to follow Gideon's tracks and sneak out at night and tear down the altar of Baal like Gideon did? So are altars really a threat for us today? Probably not, but possibly. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul gives us an example of how we are to deal with idols and with altars in Acts chapter 17. You remember the story. He's in Athens, and it says this. Now, while Paul was waiting for them, that would be Timothy and Silas, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And a little while later, he addresses the men of the city, and he says, I'm just going to read the beginning of this. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along among and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. Wherefore, you worship as therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And he goes on to explain who God is. So he takes a different approach when it's not possible for him to tear down the altars. But notice he was provoked. He was well educated in the law, and so he knew everything in there. He would have known all about this. But he was prepared to turn their altar into a way to testify about Jesus. But he was prepared. So are we prepared for things like that? Are we prepared to be able to do that when we come about things that are, when we come on really dangerous ground that the Lord leads us into? Last week we talked about this idea that we have, that people in the United States have about what God is like. That he just really wants you to be nice and he wants you to be happy. He doesn't need to be involved in your life very well or very much, only if you have a problem, and then when you die, you go to heaven. That's the general view of God in the United States. And Moeller gives us three things that we should do to prepare ourselves to deal with that. One is to put on your calendar, the most important event of your family's week is church. That's his first one. He thinks that's the most important one. Second, to be careful what happens online. Make sure your kids are safe online. And thirdly, the third thing that he said, let me see if I can remember what the third one is. Oh, yeah. I remember it because I wrote Shema beside it, which is repeat everything to your children, teach them diligently, make your house be saturated with God. Those three things, that's what prepares us for this dangerous ground. So there's a lot of dangerous ground here. I'm going to talk about one real quickly as we close. Let's talk about college. College is really, really, really dangerous ground these days. If you've been watching the news on the East Coast, you see all kinds of things that have happened there. It's on the West Coast too, but mostly on the coasts. But a lot of kids go to college thinking they're going to get an education and then not surviving spiritually. That happens quite often. So why is that? It's because the college is teaching you a different view about God. So college is a time of great change in your life. Parents aren't there most of the time, right? Kids are out exploring. It's been this way for a really, really, really long time. It was like that 42 years ago when I graduated from college. And there, people like to talk about public schools right now and how, you know, God is out of the public schools. Visit a college campus and you're going to find something much worse. So a few weeks ago, I was at the Augie graduation. Okay? And I'm not going to pick on, I'm going to talk about Augustana, but I'm not going to pick on Augustana. This isn't picking on Augie, because this could happen in a lot of places, in a lot of places that would call themselves Christian colleges. It's Augie is a Lutheran university. And at the graduation, the initial speaker, kind of like the introductory speaker, I don't know what her title with, she was part of the university, said this, started talking about mountaintop experiences. I thought, when she started, I thought, this sounds really good, mountaintop experiences. How so many of the great religious events in our lives happened on mountaintops. She went on to list. Moses got the Ten Commandments on a mountaintop. Joshua, before he goes into the Promised Land, looks at the land of Israel from a mountaintop. Jesus, transfigured on a mountaintop. And the Lakota people, the Great Spirit created them from at the Black Hills. The Creator God created everything from the Black Hills. And then she said, and graduation is a mountaintop experience like that. And when it came time, she prayed. And here's how she prayed. This is how it started. Great Spirit, Creator God. So what's that about? Well, it's about this kind of thinking, which is common. We all worship the same God. Doesn't matter what you call him or her or it. Doesn't matter. We all worship the same God, and that's the normal way of thinking now in our secular society. That's the way people think. So if you don't think that, if you're a believer that doesn't think that, you're crazy. Just pay attention to the news. Pay attention to football news, even, with Harrison Butker recently. Pay attention to Justice Alito and how his comments are being taken. They're crazy people. They're not fit to be judges. He's not fit to be a judge because he actually believes in God. Right? So why am I telling this story? Well, do things like that provoke our spirit? And are we prepared for them? Are we preparing our kids for them? Are we preparing grandkids for them? So, we should be. Because that's where we are, and it probably, without God making a big intervention here, which he can do, and we should pray for, that's the way we are headed. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have our final hymn. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. And Lord, we just ask that as we look out across our society, that we would not be ensnared by the things that are there, that we would not be afraid of the things that are there, but that we would trust you and lean on you and be obedient to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.